I was getting on an airplane not long ago from Minneapolis to Chicago, and it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. It's when all the businessmen head to Chicago for their work, day's work, those who travel. I just took the time to look around. It's not every day that I get on an airplane, and I think for some of them, it's every day they get on an airplane. They were just sort of standing there. Just sort of, most of them had attaché cases, very finely dressed, you know, a nice tie and shirt and coat, jacket, and they were kind of standing there, kind of, another day on the big 747, you know, and off to Chicago, kind of just there I am, making it. I was at a restaurant with a fella. We were having a little time together in the evening talking over coffee, and it was about dinner time, and there was a young couple with two children sitting kind of in my eyes view. And as I was talking to him, I was watching this couple. And for the whole time that they were having supper, I don't think they said a word to each other. They just kind of ate. And they hardly even looked at each other. You know, they're kind of mostly looking around. And then occasionally they look across the table and see the partner. And but the two children kind of helped them get into the conversation. In fact, the only thing they had conversation about was the two children. Stop that. Don't do that. And that was their conversation for the evening. Ugh. Arthur Blessett visited Mankato not long ago. Well, this is about not long, about 2 years ago. And during his time, he had a little session while he was there with some of the students. And he mentioned, in fact, I think it was some of the pastors, and he mentioned getting a heart for people. And he challenged these men. He challenged them, I would suggest that you go into the back of a bar someday and sit down and watch the people. Just watch them. Some nightclub. Just go in and watch the people. The empty look. The hollow laugh. The fake face. The attempt for something that isn't there. The hurt. The zero feeling. And they said, if you don't get a burden for people after that, you've got a problem. Now, I'm not suggesting you go into a bar and do that. But I thought that was very interesting. Because there are the people. Jolie Holt and I, Jolie is now serving with the Navigators in the southeastern United States with servicemen. But he was out in California when I was there. And we were traveling back from the Long Beach Service Center back into Los Angeles on a freeway and driving along in a car. And in those days, when I was just out of high school, they used to paint the names of songs in the back quarter panel. Of the car, and the back fender, for you girls, the quarter panel is the fender. That keeps the mud from flying around. And they used to paint the song titles on there. And one of the song titles, this guy was going down the road, and we pulled onto the interstate, and we're driving along, and we looked over, and here was a song title. What Am I Living For? There was a song was out. What Am I Living For, If Not For You? And it went on, da-da-da-da. Well, he had the words on there, What Am I Living For? We thought, that's interesting. What am I living for? We tried to catch up to tell him, but his window was up. Remember the other song that came out about a year ago? If That's All There Is? If That's All There Is, let's turn up the music. Let's break out the booze. Let's dance all night. If That's All There Is, let's have a blast. If That's All There Is, why not? If That's All There Is, man, let's just live it up. Because if that's all there is, what else is there to do but have one big blast and then call it quits, if that's all there is? And there's some truth to that, if that's all there is. I was up at Grand Forks Air Force Base, and I was in the base exchange, and they serve beer and pizza in there, and it's kind of the operating thing they do, and they had a big long table there that, in fact, some of the guys had gotten airmen had pushed all these tables together and having kind of a party. I don't know whose party it was. All these guys were from New York, and they're having a big party around this table. Must have been a dozen of them. And three or four of us kind of filtered in among them, us being the navigator guys. And we were sitting there around there pouring beer for them, and, you know, they'd kind of try to hold a glass steady and pour beer up and down their arm. As we're trying to, you know, then I'd hold a glass for them, and they'd pour beer up and down my arm. The problem was I couldn't keep it unsteady like they were unsteady. So, and of course, the only thing I imbibed in was pizza. But while we were there talking, one fellow was sitting right next to me, very quiet, and just calmly getting drunk. And so finally, talking to these fellows, we started to introduce the conversation to Christ. And a couple of them were interested, a couple of them weren't interested. You know how it goes. And this fellow over here, he's just kind of quiet through all of this. Finally, I just kind of turned to him as the conversation drifted over that way. I just turned to him and I began to talk. He's from New York, and he's been in the Air Force for a year and a half. In about 6 months, he's going back to New York. New York City, Manhattan. And he said, well, as the conversation progressed, he says, well, I used to be on drugs, but I'm not anymore. Of course, in North Dakota, you know, it's kind of hard to get anything. But he says, when I go back to New York, I'll get back on drugs. And so I began to explain to him how Christ can meet the need of your life, can fill your life. You don't need drugs. In fact, you don't even need beer and pizza. All you need is Jesus Christ in your life. You don't need to, you know, go through all of this with drugs and so on. And we were talking about this. And he, as we began to, you know, get into the conversation, he began to agree. Yes, I can see that. I can understand what you're saying. Yeah, Christ can meet a need. I understand that. And we talked on further. Yes, I understand that. It'd be good to have Christ in my life and meet that. I wouldn't have to have drugs. That's right. But when I go back to New York, of course, I'll get on drugs. And so we talked some more about how Christ can fill your life and take the desire away for having drugs. Yeah, I can understand that. But of course, when I go back to New York, I'll get back on drugs. And as we talked, it kept flipping back to this thing that he would go back to New York and get back on drugs. He says, man, I walk out of my apartment. I go walk right, you know, where my folks live. And I walk across the hall. I can get anything I want. And all my buddies down on the street, they'll, you know, it'll be back on drugs. I know that. I could not get him to see, though he agreed with me, that Jesus Christ could change his life, fill and satisfy his life. I could not get him to agree to the point where he would accept Christ to change his life, commit himself to Christ, so that Christ could enter his life and change his life. And of course, we broke off that evening, and he never did accept Christ. Now let me read a statement that Jesus Christ made, and a statement he came to fulfill, and I think, and of course you do too, I'm sure, believe that he did fulfill this. And these are the opening words of his ministry. When he entered the temple, at the opening of his ministry, he said this, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that is a very revolutionary and life-changing statement. Did you get that? To release the captives. To give sight to the people who are blind and are stumbling about. We'll give them sight. We'll give them something to shoot for. Those who are oppressed, we'll give them liberty. The oppressed people in the country, to preach good news to the poor people, and to say that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is coming right now. The day of the Lord is at hand. Those are revolutionary words. And those words coming from Jesus Christ, because he can change a person's life. And that's revolution. Now let me just make a statement. The revolution that was around in this country a couple of 3 years ago is dead. As I travel from campus to campus, and I was on the East Coast in Virginia, and I've just came back from the West Coast out in Washington and Oregon, and the revolution is dead. As I go around from campus to campus, it's kind of like a dish rag, a soggy dish rag that is dropped on the kitchen floor. And that's the tone of the student today. That's it. And you know, a couple of years ago, there was a kind of a fighting spirit, wasn't there? There was kind of a hope. Down inside, we thought, maybe we've got something. Maybe it'll go. Today, and that's it. It's sort of, where's it at? We tried. We thought maybe. We had a heart, a hope. Is there anything left? Is there any sense in life? Is there any meaning, any significance? Anything worth living for? And that's the tone of the student today. I live in a very nice neighborhood. I just moved in not long ago, of course, a year or so ago. It's a very nice neighborhood, and there's very nice people that live in my neighborhood. They have nice jobs. Most of them drive very nice cars. And they keep their yards and their lawns very nice, paint their houses in nice colors. And they're nice people, and their children are very nice. And it's just a nice neighborhood. It's very nice to live there. It's quiet, usually, and it's nice. And when I moved in, my neighbor said to me, he said, well, that house right behind you, it's painted gold. He said, that house right behind you sold rather cheap. Because, you see, they bought it, it was repossessed. The people who owned it before, the lady there committed suicide, and then the man just let the payments run out. And I can sit at my desk and I look out at that house right across the backyard, that gold house. Very nice neighbor. Nice people. And she committed suicide. And if you go up and down the block of my neighborhood, I'll bet you'll find that inside those doors, oh, they're smiling out in the driveway, out in the lawn. As they drive by, they wave at me. It's all grins. But I'll bet inside their home behind those doors, I bet there's hurt, despair, frustration, anxieties, worry, fretting, arguing, chafing. I bet if you go outside and walk up and down your hall or in your community, in your neighborhood, and go behind those doors, you find the same thing. All right? And yet they're nice people. They smile. They're very friendly. Good morning. But I bet it's there. And it's that kind of a thing that Jesus Christ came to satisfy. It's that kind of a heart that Jesus Christ can meet. He'll meet it tonight. He'll meet it tonight in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, in this room. Because there's Christians that have that problem, that have anxiety, frustration, hurt, all kinds of things inside of Christians. And Jesus Christ can meet that and will meet that. He came to meet that. John 10:10, I am come, Christ speaking, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in all of its abundance. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came that you and I would have life in all of its abundance and its fullness and its richness. Not just a dabble, not just a taste of something that might come better, but an abundant life right now. John 10:30. Jesus claims to be God himself. He said, I and the Father are one. Later on to Philip, he says, Philip asks him about seeing the Father, and Jesus says to him, Philip, if I've been so long a time with you, and yet you don't know me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's as though if I were to say to you tonight, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And what would you think? But that's what Christ said. If you've looked at me, you've looked at God. And he claimed to be God himself. And no wonder then that he can give life to you and me. He offers it. I was in a student union. And this was during the height of the revolutionary part of things here in the country. And there was a student going from table to table, bouncing from table to table. He had a petition, wanted people to sign. Some did, some didn't. And then finally he came to our table. And I was watching him kind of going around the union. And when he got to our table, while I was sitting there, I was talking with another fellow. And he got to our table, and he said, you know, we just signed the petition, something about the troops in Vietnam and so on. I said, great. I said, you must be for peace. He says, you bet. I said, you're for peace? I'm for peace. You are? Yeah. We're both for peace. You're for peace? I'm for peace. Great. Wow. Sit down. So we sat down. So I said, explain your peace to me. I mean, obviously, just the troops, that isn't the whole thing, is it? No. Oh, explain the whole thing to me. Explain this thing about peace. And it took him 2 minutes. Okay, when he got done with his whole deal on peace, and it was the kind of overthrow of the government, set up his new deal, I said, okay, now, great, I'm for peace, and this system, you know, it's got all these problems and all this rotten stuff, and we got to change it, right, okay. Now, let me ask you one question before to buy your revolution and your deal here, I got to be sure, you know. So let me ask you one question, just one, okay? Can you guarantee to me that your revolution that you're going to use here to get this peace, that your revolution will not turn sour after a period of time and have to be overthrown later. You know, because, you know, it you know, in a few years, 50 years, 100 years from now, it goes, don't forget now, our country was formed during revolution. Now, don't forget that. Can you guarantee to me that this revolution will be lasting and that it'll go for the better? Can you guarantee this to me? It won't, you know, turn sour. And he says, no, I can't guarantee that. I says, man, why should I buy? I'm involved in a revolution that guarantees that. It'll always be better and it'll go on forever. He says, really? Yeah, you bet. Well, what's that one? I said, well, that's the one when Jesus Christ comes into your life, when you commit your life to Him, He comes in, takes over, and changes you, and revolutionizes you, and for eternity. It's always for the better. He says, oh. Well, I didn't sign his petition. He didn't buy my Jesus. But we had a good conversation. Later on, I talked to a man in a student union. He was he had white hair, and he was sitting at a table, again, peace, you know, peace for Vietnam. He had declared himself right there. And so I walked up to the table, and he had tenure. That's how I could get, you know, sit there and do this. And so I asked him about his deal in peace. He says, well, to bring the troops out of Vietnam. This was, of course, during the big deal. And I said, well, now, just bring the troops out of Vietnam. That sounds great. That'll be peace, right? Right. For who? Well, for the troops. Yes. What about the Vietnamese? Oh, well, let them take care of themselves. Okay, we're going to bring the troops back. Now, supposing we get the troops back in this country, then how long do you think it'll be before they go to, you know, Latin America or the Middle East or some other place? He said, well, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. I said, nuts, that's a Band-Aid. Put it in water, it falls off. That's no solution. Man, you're just moving troops around, point A to point B. Since when in the course of history has moving troops from one place to another ever brought peace? Man, I want peace. I want peace, real peace. The kind that's satisfying and stays. He had the same problem. He can't guarantee it. That is why the revolution failed. It failed because the very people who were trying to promote the change needed changing themselves. Inside, they had not been changed. And they needed changing themselves. And therefore, as they go out to change, there was nothing in them to come out to make for the better. Jesus Christ brings a change from God, from the inside out. When He enters a man's life, that's an eternal change for the better. That is why His work on earth is lasting and spreading and moving and multiplying and will never fail us. Go over to Colossians 1 in your Bibles. It talks about Jesus Christ. It says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. For in Him all things, this is Colossians 1:15. For in Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now, on earth, and in our experience, we will meet many eminent people, some very eminent people. Professors and doctors, business people, politicians or statesmen who are very eminent people. But there is only one who is preeminent. He is the one who is above all. There is nobody who would equal Him. Nobody even comes up to Him. Nobody can even be measured to Him. He is preeminent. He is above all the eminence of earth. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is before all things. Through Him all things consist. He is the first and the last. Now I have a wife, and my wife's name is Joan. And supposing I go home to my wife and I say to Joan, now Joan, you're first in my life. And Mary is second, and Susie's third, and Francine is fourth. How do you think she'd feel? How many think she'd like that? How many don't think she'd like it? How many are asleep? No, of course not. She wants to be the only one in my life. And Jesus Christ wants to be the only one. Not just one of a list. Even on the top. And some of us have him on a list. Sort of like a checklist. He is all in all. He is the beginning and the end. Colossians 2, verse 8 and 9. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and you are complete in him. You who know Christ are complete in Jesus Christ, and he is the head of all principality and power. Or in him dwells all the principality and power. Now that's a fantastic thought. All of the Godhead bodily in him, and you are complete in him. What a connection. What a fantastic connection. Let me mention a couple of things to you here about Jesus Christ and the way he will change your life. The uniqueness of Christ is not just the fact of who he is and that he is our Lord, but what he will do in our relationship with him. Number one, today the need is to be an individual. The crying heart of people is to be an individual. We are one of a number on earth today. Isn't that right? One of a number. You heard about the kid? A freshman going into college. He had a little IBM card. He didn't know what to do with it. He's going around from table to table. Nobody would help him. He finally got, and they wanted him to, check this point and punch there. And he was just going, and he got so frustrated, he crumpled it up. He got all kinds of attention. Wouldn't go through the machine. That's real life today. I go to church. I got four kids. Now, this is my experience. I go to church, and as I go to church, I walk out of church. Now, because I have four kids, you don't get kids all at four at a time and take them out. It just doesn't work that way. It would be great if it did, but you got to get it kind of one at a time, or maybe two if you got two hands. But my oldest son, he runs up and down the aisle, plays preacher after church and all that, tries to find the baptismal and whatever else around. So you got to chase him. So you go out with your kid one by one. So here's what happens. I go out, I got one kid in my hand, I'm going out the door, and I meet one of the deacons. How do you do, sir? Yes, fine. Enjoy your Sunday? Yes, really enjoy my Sunday? Yes, fine. Mm-hmm. Then I go back for my second one. And I get my second one, I'm taking him out of the car. And as I go through, it's, how do you do, sir? Hi. Enjoy your Sunday? Yeah, I enjoyed my Sunday. And now it's the third time through, same line, same deacon, another kid coming through. How do you do? Whoa, I'm fine. How are you? Yes, well, enjoy your Sunday? Yeah, I enjoyed it. And then the fourth time through, fourth kid now, and I'm coming through, same thing, same deacon. And I'm coming through, he says, hi, how are you? Yes, are you new here? Well, no. I'm just another one of the people. Maybe it's because my kids are different. Jesus Christ will never deal with you as a number. Turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19. People may deal with you a number. Maybe in church, maybe at school, maybe in business. Luke 19. Jesus Christ will never deal with you that way. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This man was short. There was a large crowd wanted to see Christ. He was coming through. It was kind of like a parade. I mean, people were lining the streets. Christ was coming through. A large group of people were following him. And he was going along. His disciples were there, apostles. And he was traveling through Jericho. And as he was going through, here was this guy who was shorter than everybody else. He wanted to see him. He had a business suit on. He looked very nice. But he decided to climb a tree. So he climbed up on this sycamore tree. And by the side of the road. Now, I used to live in Southern California when I was a kid, and we used to go to the Rose Parade. And the way we used to go, that was before television. Oops. Shouldn't have said that. You got me now. Anyway, before television, so in order to see the Rose Parade, you had to be there. And so we would get up early in the morning, and we'd walk down, you know, a couple of miles down to where the Rose Parade go to buy on Orange Grove. And we'd climb up a tree. That's how you do. You climb a tree, and you hang on, and you had to get there early to get your limb. All the kids had limbs, see, and if you didn't get there early, you didn't get your limb. So I'd get there early, and I'd get my limb, and then I'd hang on. It's cold. I mean, you know, January 1. And then I'm hanging on to this limb. Even in Pasadena, that's cold, that hour of the morning. And so you'd wait for about 2 hours before the parade would start. Or you'd be frozen to the limb by then. You'd be hanging on. And the reason I'd have to get up high is because I'm shorter than everybody else. I was a little kid. And I couldn't see over. You know, and you elbow your way through and so on, but you can't do that. And people sleep there all night. You've heard that. You know, they'll take sleeping bags, stay there all night. So they got their curb space in the morning. Well, I'd get up early so I'd get my limb space. We'd climb trees. And you know, the peanut guy'd come by and he'd throw peanuts up. We'd dingle our change down. It's a great time. But we'd have to climb a tree. Zacchaeus was in the same boat. He had to climb a tree in order to see this parade. He wanted to see Jesus, and he had to climb a tree to do it. Now, as Jesus is passing by, he's on his way through, big parade, big people, all the crowd, everything going on. The girls throwing roses from the floats, you know, and the horses all out there going along, and the band is playing, and all this is going on, all this commotion. Jesus looks up and he sees this man in the tree and he says, "Stop! Everybody stop!" The whole thing stops. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down." And he deals with one individual. One individual. One. Of all of these people lining the street, in the procession, going on, he stops the whole thing to stay and spend a little time with one man. Do you know where Jesus Christ was going when he stopped? He was going on to Jerusalem. They were going to throw down palm leaves. He would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt. There he would have a final supper with his disciples. He would go to trial and finally be crucified. That was a very important engagement. But on the way to that engagement, he stopped for one man to spend time with one individual. When Jesus Christ confronts you, he confronts you as an individual. Not just part of a crowd. Tonight, I look out over a crowd, and Jesus Christ looks at you right now as an individual, as you. And he will not deal with you just as a number, but as a person, as you are, as a person. And if need be, he'll stop things just to be with you, just you. Now that is a fantastic thing. That the God of heaven, in the person of Christ, will meet you as an individual. Just as you are. He'll stop history for a moment to be with you. so fitted in that it looks like history. It becomes history in Zacchaeus' case. And he'll do that for you. I may not. I could ignore you. People, other people could ignore you, will ignore you. You'll be overlooked, slighted, forgotten, snubbed. But never with Christ. Never. Never. Always as an individual. Secondly, the thing I'd like to bring out about him and his relationship with you is that he loves you completely. Now that almost sounds trite. Smile, God loves you. God is love. I mean, we kick this thing around so much that it can almost sound trite. But let me emphasize tonight that God loves you completely. Completely. John 13:1 says that Jesus loved his own, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. His own were the disciples, his apostles. He loved them to the end. Those who were in the world. And having loved them, he loved them to the end. Another translation says not only that, but that he loved them, it also means that he loved them to the highest degree. So, pardon me, he loves them completely to the end. Now remember that of these apostles that he loves to the end is one named Judas. And he loved Judas, therefore, to the end. Completely. Unreservedly, he loved Judas. Sometimes we think of Judas as kind of a slinky character who kind of creeps around. You want it all at once or a little at a time? Isn't that right? That's sort of our impression of it. I mean, he betrayed the Lord. He took off of the money. He cashed in all, you know, this money for the deal, and he hanged himself. We think, ha-ha, he's kind of a slinky little guy. And that's what we think of him. But that's not Judas. Judas was an apostle. He went out two by two and preached the kingdom of God. So trusted that some of the other apostles looked to him and respected things that he had said. They backed him. They entrusted him with the treasury. He was no mean fella. He was an apostle. He was one of the disciples. Now, I don't have anything theologically to stand on at this point, but I believe that Judas didn't know that he was going to betray the Lord when he began to follow him. It says in John 6 that the Lord knew who was going to betray him, who it was. But I'm not sure Judas knew that until the end. Judas was following the Lord. And the Lord responded to him. Even knowing that, the Lord responded to him fully, completely, always openly, always extending himself. And he loved him to the end. In fact, if you turn over in Matthew to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas comes up, and in those days, of course, they kissed as a greeting. In these days, we would shake hands. And as Judas comes up to greet the Lord, which was the sign, he said, the man now that I greet, that's the man. Mark him. Take him captive. That's the man you're after. As Judas comes up to greet him, Christ extends himself. He says, friend, what do you want? Friend? Friend? This man was about to put the knife in his back. This man was betraying him. And he extends himself and says, friend, what would you like? Continuing to extend himself to the Lord, or to Judas, from the Lord to Judas. Now, Judas may have turned his back on Christ, but Christ never turned his back on Judas. Not for 1 minute. He never did. That's in Matthew 26:50. What is the significance of that? Some of us think, right in this audience tonight, some of us think that the Lord will love us more as time goes on. You feel in your heart that as you continue to grow with the Lord and you continue to walk with the Lord
that He'll love you more. Or as you serve Him, maybe if you become a missionary or a minister, somehow as you continue to grow in the Lord, He'll love you more. Tomorrow He'll love you more than He does today, because tomorrow you'll grow a little more. You'll be more, you'll read more of His Bible, and you'll pray more, and you'll be a little better off. So He'll love you more. Now you, as soon as I say that, you begin to think, oh, now I don't really believe that. But isn't it somehow inside we still kind of go along with that attitude? We think, well, I'm more accepted the more I kind of do things for the Lord. I mean, because of that awful sin. My mouth, you know, I ran off, and yesterday. And so the Lord obviously loves me more today than He did yesterday, because here I am at a Navigator meeting. Somehow I'm a little better off now. Isn't that right? Unconsciously, this creeps up. Listen, God loves you now just as much as He ever will. He loves you right now just as much as He ever did. You look back in your life, you look back and you say, hey, but I was a mess. He loved that as much as He does me now? Right. You're still a mess. If you've got to go on that basis, we've all had it. Okay? And you're trying to get better to gain His approval will never work, because He loves you now as much as He ever will. You are completely loved by Him at this very moment. Completely. You can do nothing to gain more approval or love from Him than you have right now. At this very moment. Nothing. You say, okay, what about that girl downtown? The one that goes off with those guys all the time? That kind of a girl. I mean, that runs in the bars. I'm not like her. Listen, He loves her just as much as He does you. Just as much. Completely. His love extends itself to everyone. Completely. You say, well, what about tomorrow if I really blow it? I mean really blow it. I mean really, really blow it. He will love you then as much as He does now. He loves you completely. And His love, see, the reason we think this way is because that's the way we operate. Some guy kind of snubs us, we snub him back. Okay. Isn't that right? That's the way we operate. That's the flesh operating, our nature. So we sort of kind of attribute that. We say, well, that must be the way it operates. It operates that way. We generalize it, you see. And so then suddenly God falls in that category. That's not true. God does not fall in that category. He is beyond that. He loves you completely. You can do nothing to gain His love. You already have it. Now, the reason I belabor that is because so many of us work on the other thinking. We sort of slip into it. Without realizing it, we begin to work at this relationship. And it is totally, absolutely, thoroughly unnecessary. That leads me to my last point. John 21:1. Let me just refer to it. You can look it up later. This is where Peter goes fishing. And he takes some of his people with him. Some of the fellas, and they go out fishing. Now this is after that the Christ was arose from the dead, and before He ascended. In those 40 days, while He was on earth, after His resurrection, the apostles go fishing. And they fish all night, and they're coming back to shore, and they have nothing in their boat. Big piles of nothing. They've caught nothing all night long. And as they're coming to shore, there's a man standing on the shore, and he says to them, fellas, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And Peter thinks, we fished all night and throw it on the other side. Okay. So they, Andrew nudged him. Come on, let's do it. Don't make a deal. So they throw it on the other side of the boat and they get all this fish. John realizes and he says, it's the Lord. Peter gets all excited. Really? He almost loses the fish. Jumps in the water. Swims to the shore to get to the Lord. Well, these guys are rowing and they finally get to shore. They're dragging all this fish. They finally get to shore. Jesus has some fish frying. He says to the apostles, he says, now get some of your fish, bring it over here and fry it with mine for breakfast.
Peter quickly jumps up, runs down, grabs the net, pulls it in, grabs some fish, cleans them, brings them over and sets them down. You can read it. It's right in there. It was Peter that did that. Later, you have a little conversation with John. Peter and Jesus are beginning to walk down the beach together after breakfast, so you slip up to John and you say, John, let me ask you a question. You're the one that recognized Jesus on the shore. It wasn't Peter, it was you. How come it was Peter that got all excited and jumped in the water and swam to him? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you get over to him? You recognized him. And John would answer you this. You remember that I'm the apostle that Jesus loved? Yeah. You remember also that the last time Peter saw the Lord, he denied him. Yeah. And so he's a little shaky in his relationship with the Lord right now. And so he naturally wanted to get right to him, sort of to make sure things were kind of okay. Now, I want to get with the Lord and all, but it's not something I have to hustle over there for. I mean, I know the Lord. We have a good relationship. And that's why Peter was the one who, when it was suggested that they go get the fish, that's why he was the one who ran down to the shore and got the fish and brought them back. He wants to please the Lord. Very quick to please and to do something to be sure that everything is okay. Sometimes we're that way. How is our fellowship with the Lord right now? Is it sort of a panic deal to make sure that things are okay? Do you kind of get up in the morning and break open your Bible to make sure? Is it kind of a, I don't know, but I better get with the Lord. Kind of a tugging? Or is there a secure relationship established with Him? And therefore, in that relationship, you'll get time. Then there's a difference. There's a distinct difference. It may be slight, but it's different. And then you're serving the Lord and you're doing things for the Lord. Is it sort of to make sure that there's a good relationship? Is it sort of because you feel, boy, I want to do something for the Lord just to make sure? Because I feel like better. I mean, I ought to. I mean, it's the kind of thing you've got to do that. Or is it from a position of relationship rather than to gain relationship? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you witness or give or any of the things that you might do? Is it because of the relationship you have with the Lord, or is it to gain that relationship with the Lord? Mark 3:14, He ordained 12 that they might be with Him, that He should send them forth to preach. First they should be with Him, and then they will serve Him. How is your relationship tonight with Christ? How is it really? Not just in this room and in this meeting, gang, but as you walk out by yourself, if you walked right out of here tonight and went outside and took a little walk, how would your relationship right now be with Christ? Secure? Or do you have that little nudge that you feel, boy, I better get out there and make sure? Which way is it? He loves you completely. He deals with you as a person, as an individual, as you are right now. He is your Lord and your Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that he does love us and he knows us by name and he cares for us and that he wants to have this relationship with us. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.